Whenever I come to Palm Sunday, I am deeply conflicted because to my mind and to my ears, I can hear this cry of the common person, the crowds that gathered around Jesus and even the disciples who were around him, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And as I am hearing this from one ear, from the other ear, I'm hearing the cry that will come a few days later, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." It is the same crowd. What a conflict. I am never, never able to celebrate Palm Sunday the way I can celebrate Easter, the way I can celebrate Christmas, because in that crowd's shout of Hosanna to Jesus, I hear, and then they're shouting, "Crucify him," I hear my own voice. Because if I was among them, very likely I would be there throwing my cloak at the feet of the colt, the donkey that was carrying Jesus. And 2 days later, I would probably have been with that crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But then I'm humbled because I realize unless Jesus was crucified, I would not be saved. You would not be saved. And God is such a God of grace and mercy that he is able to take the greatest evil that we can throw at him and turn it into an instrument of our salvation, a vehicle, a road, a pathway for his grace to reach us. Forever we carry the shame of being the people who sinned, and because of us, Jesus had to be crucified. And you cannot hide in the plural because you always have to say, "I have sinned, and because of me, Jesus was crucified on the cross." And being a leader or among the leaders didn't help because Caiaphas, he said, "It is better for one man to die rather than many suffer." He didn't know how true his words were. Indeed, it is better that one die so that all may have access to God's grace. Jesus very resolutely, we know as we've looked at various passages in Luke, he's been making his way to Jerusalem. He is determined to get there because he knows what is awaiting there. But he allows for this brief moment of celebration. There's not a word, not an indication from Jesus that he would say to anyone, "Don't do this, because tomorrow you are going to be saying the very opposite." But he allows them to express their joy because they were expecting a king who would save them. And he indeed is the king, except that he was not, according to God's timetable, the kind of king they were looking for. They wanted a king that could overturn the Roman Empire. They thought this would be a king like their leader Moses, who brought them out of Egypt. This was the Passover weekend anyway, and they were hoping that when Jesus comes as the king, it would be the end of the Roman Empire. But God had a greater problem that he wanted to solve than the Romans. And often that is the case with us. In our relationship to God, we have expectations that God will address this big problem in my life. And if he's not addressing that problem, we get upset with God. "Why aren't you doing what I need you to do?" Often we do not realize that his timings are different than ours. That he is solving for us a problem that we may not even be conscious about. What Jesus was doing, what God was doing in sending Jesus the King at this point, was opening the door for every nation, every tongue, every country, every kind of people to have access to the grace of God. It was greater than taking care of the Roman Empire. That empire and the evil that it did would be taken care of in time. And oftentimes when we see that God is not showing up in our lives in the kind of action and the kind of strength and the kind of answers that we are expecting, we should ask God for patience, because perhaps He is doing something bigger, much more important for our lives and the lives of many, many other people. So what is this kind of king? If it is not the kind of king that comes riding, riding on a horse and leading an army, what kind of king is this? 3 points that I would like to highlight before you. Number one, Jesus the King comes in humility. Jesus the King comes in humility. We turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 that speak to us about the humility of Jesus Christ. This is a king. This is a description of a king. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, God the Son, Jesus Christ, was never insecure about that which was his anyway. You see, many times we play this game of trying to hang on to things that we think will be snatched away from us, or we may lose them. We are fearful and anxious because we think the things that we have to do with our identity, or things that have to do with what we possess, they will be taken away from us. We are insecure. But realize this, that God has promised that if you have entrusted yourself and everyone important in your life to God, He will take care of you. Nothing will be lost ever if God is the protector of that thing. And if there is something that I am unable to bring before God because I'm ashamed of having it in my life, then it is better that I lose it sooner than later. But everything that is for our good, God is able to keep if He intends for us to have that. And so that's something to learn. Because one of the greatest barriers to humility is exactly this: our anxiety and our fear of losing those things that we think are very important for us. Jesus Christ, who though He was in the form of God, who was God Himself, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did He do? He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He had no problems cloaking the glory that belonged to Him and taking birth in human flesh. Imagine this: the creator of all the universe limiting Himself in one man's body and the capacities and powers of that body. But He did that. But that was not all. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a lesson for us for daily life too. If we can find our security in God, then we would not fight to keep those things that we deem are so precious to us. But instead, we would be willing to empty ourselves of those things. And if God gives us that grace and that calling, even to suffer for the sake of others, as our Lord did, we have no need, beloved of God, to grasp for things. We have no need to fight with others, to hold on to things that will not last, outlive this life anyway. But rather, it is far better that we open our arms to embrace everyone in our life, no matter how hard it may be. Because the one thing we will carry with us beyond this life is the people in our life. That's all. You would not want to go into that next life having too many broken relationships where you were the cause because you were trying to defend something that belonged to you, that you thought belonged to you. You were not able to be humble enough. You were not able to empty yourself. You were not able to take on willingly the giving up of your rights and even willingly suffer, even if it was no wrong of yours. That's the kind of king we celebrate on Palm Sunday. He's a king, Jesus a king, who comes in humility. But then again, in his riding on the colt and coming, sitting on the donkey, Jesus the king comes fulfilling prophecy. Because this was prophesied in the scriptures long before. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That is why the people of Israel recognized that when Jesus came riding on the donkey, he was the promised king, he was the promised Messiah. Even though their expectations of him were mistaken, yet their recognition of the prophecy being fulfilled was accurate. They knew their king will come riding on a donkey because that was what was prophesied. They knew this is what would happen. They knew the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. But then there is another prophecy, and we read of it actually in the beginning in Genesis chapter 49. In the blessings that Jacob pronounces upon his sons, when he pronounces the blessing on Judah, we read about the donkey's colt again. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 49 reads like this: "Jacob called his sons, and he said, 'Gather yourself together, that I may tell you what may happen to you in the days to come.'" So Jacob knew that the blessings that he was pronouncing on his sons were also prophetic blessings. These were things that were going to be accomplished in their lives. And the part of the blessing that belongs to Judah reads like this, verse 10, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." The scepter is a sign of kingship, of authority, of rulership. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Verse 11, "Binding his foal to the wine, and his donkey's colt to the choice wine, he washed his garments in wine, and his vestures in the blood of grapes." Even in that prophecy, you see Jesus the king prophesied as riding, coming in, riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, and the suffering that follows in his giving up his life and offering his blood. But not only that, Jesus the king, because of his humility, because of his willingness to obey God's decree, we are told in Philippians chapter 2, once again, verse 9, that God highly exalted him. This Jesus, whom we celebrate as king today, indeed is king. And because he was a humble king, because he came in obedience to God's decree, fulfilling the prophetic word that God had sent, God exalted him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." That is today, that is real. There is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. He is the one and only King, the King of Kings. His name has been exalted above all. Verse 10 tells us, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our call. That's your call. That is my call today. Jesus has already been exalted, given the name above every name. He is in every sense Jesus the King. Have you bowed your knee before him? Has your tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? And has that confession been followed up in your life by obedience and faithfulness to him? Because that remains the challenge of daily life, isn't it? For most of us, we will say, yes, we have confessed the name of Jesus. Yes, we have bowed our knee to him. But every morning that we get up, we have a challenge before us, because life presents us with one challenge after another, where we'll have to decide whether Jesus still remains my Lord. We cannot make a decision to make him Lord once and then think we can live the rest of that life based on that decision. Every choice we make, every word we speak, every place we go, the things that we do and the things we do not do that we should do are a declaration by our deeds whether Jesus is Lord of our life or not. Somebody has spoken like this: your deeds speak what you really believe. And if Jesus is Lord, we will struggle on a daily basis to obey him and follow him. It is not an automatic process. You cannot get up every morning and then you pray a short prayer, God help me today, and then go into your day and think everything will be hunky-dory. No, it doesn't work like that. Whether it is in the office, whether it is in your business, whether it is in your relationships with the neighbor, whether it is in your relationship with your own spouse or your children or others in the extended family with other people, you will always be presented with the decision, a choice that which will be an opportunity for you to declare in and through your deeds, through your action, whether Jesus is Lord in that. And so many of us, so many times, fail to honor Jesus as King because we choose something else. And we are talking about people like us who have said, yes, Jesus is the Lord, and we have bowed our knee before him, and with our tongue we have confessed that Jesus is Lord. We fail. But that failure should be a reason for us to help our brothers and sisters, to receive help from brothers and sisters, to receive help from God, and help each other, if one has fallen, to get up and walk the righteous path again. Not one of us is capable of living a life that will have no failure at all. But when you fail, when I fail, who will I go to? I will go to God, first of all, because he is our present help. I will go to the Word of God, because in it we find guidance and wisdom. And I will go to other brothers and sisters in the church, because God has ordained that help and love and grace be ministered to us through other human beings. For so many people, their cry is, God perhaps doesn't love me. And the problem really is that they haven't opened their lives to receive love from the people who are around them. Do you realize that? That sometimes we can be so proud that we will not receive love from other people. But why not? If God ordains to love me through somebody whom I don't like, then something has to change within me rather than in the person whom I don't like. And that is what it means in all kinds of situations to be open to God speaking to us a word that will bring us grace and strength, that will help us rise up again, because we will fail. But we don't have to stay there. And as we practice this, as we become more and more adept at falling and getting up again, we will have longer times when we will not fall. Because God will teach us how to keep walking, just like a little child learns how to keep walking. And at a time comes when that little child has grown up enough that he can walk. Not only can this child walk, but they can also support others if they need help in their walking. So let us remember that our King comes in humility and teaches us humility. He comes fulfilling the prophetic word of God. And he is a God whose name has been currently exalted, but he's also the Jesus who's going to come back in glory. Jesus the King will come back in glory. And that's where our eyes are set, isn't it? Our eyes are set on the day when Jesus will come back in all his glory. And the rightful King will indeed be recognized by everyone. Even those who haven't bowed their knee at the name of Jesus, even those whose tongues have not confessed that Jesus is Lord, they too will bow their knee, confess with their mouth. But for many of them, it will be too late in terms of salvation. And for many among Christians, it'll be a day of shame. It'll be a day of shame if we didn't do what the word asked us to do. Because a day is coming when every hidden thing will become clear and open. And we talked about this last time too. Everybody will know every little sin that I have done. Today I can hide my sin from you. On that day, everybody will know every little sin that I've committed. But we will also know the justice of God when Jesus took my sin and he will raise up. The devil will say, Joel did this, Joel did this, he deserves death. Jesus will say, I took his sin upon himself. But on that day, if I have sins in my life that I did not take opportunity to confess, my head will hang in shame. When I did not do the things that I knew I should do, my head will hang in shame. When God gave me the opportunity to share God's word with somebody and I did not, my head will hang in shame. When I spoke angrily to my spouse and then did not apologize to them, my head will hang in shame. See, I'm not saying that don't ever speak angrily to your spouse. Because no matter how much we say we will do that, we'll end up doing that. The point is, after we've done it, what do we do with that? That's not a license, by the way, to go and be angry. The pastor said, go ahead and be angry with your spouse. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when you do lose your temper, how soon is it that we can come back and apologize? Because every sin that I haven't confessed, every good thing that I should have done and haven't done, on that day will bring shame to me. And it will be a public shame. We don't often realize that. I don't have time right now to take you through all of the scriptures that teach you this. It'll be a public shame. We'll be forgiven, no doubt. But then we will say, I wish. But then it's too late. And so, this King who will come in glory, let us be prepared to meet him. Let us be prepared to welcome him. Let us be like those five virgins who had oil in the lamp. They were eager, ready, prepared to welcome him. Every account settled. All the time. Let's try to be on top of things, as it were, in our relationship with God and with other people. But may God help us soften our hearts, that we would be comfortable and courageous to confess sin to God, because this is God's promise. There is no sin, little or big, that he cannot forgive. And because we have such a merciful God, we must get rid of everything that holds us back. And we must do everything that God invites us to do, so that when he returns in glory, we'll be ready, we'll be out there in front of the line, eager, welcoming back Jesus the King. That day, I don't know if we'll have palms in our hands, but that day, or whether it'll be a Sunday, but that day will truly be the day of palms. That is the day when we will truly be able to say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace finally in heaven and glory in the highest." May God help us see that day soon.